Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. That is a perfect song for any day, but especially what we're going to be talking about today. And isn't it good to know that if you're a child of God, you're not holding on to Him, He is holding on to you. You know, one of my favorite preachers I used to listen to in the car all the time when I was working for GMAC Insurance and riding around working claims in the mountains of Western North Carolina was Adrian Rogers. And he used to always talk about the fact that, you know, we don't need to live as though we're hanging on the outside of the ark, praying that we hold on tight. We are in the ark, and God has closed the door, and it is sealed, it is done, and we are safe because He is holding on to us. Thank you, guys. That was beautiful. Now, last Sunday, we were introduced to the book of Joshua and its overarching theme of faithfulness, both the never-ending faithfulness of God and the call of God's people to lives of faithfulness and response. And I hope you took the time to take your handout, your notes there. And I had about several questions there for you to walk through during your quiet time. And if you did that, I hope you were encouraged by the truth that we serve a God who is always faithful, who has kept and will keep His promises. And so this morning we start digging into the book of Joshua. And as you read it and as we go through this, however long it takes, keep in mind the words Joshua means Jehovah saves. So take your Bible and turn to the book of Jehovah saves. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, that's okay. We want everybody with their Bible open. You know, I don't want you to just take a scripture I read and go, well, that's what the pastor said, so I believe it. I might intentionally one Sunday just come up here and preach out of the Quran or something in front of you people to see if you're actually awake. But if you open up the Word of God, it's not just so that you make sure I'm cutting it right. It's so that you see it for yourself. There is power in the Word of God beyond just the spoken word of somebody else quoting it. All right, so there's power in the Word of God. But if you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you. Take that ESV Bible out. Open it to page 178. That'll get you to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to read the first five verses this morning. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us as only He can. Oh, Father God, we come into this place acknowledging our need of You, acknowledging and praising You in our hearts and minds for what we just heard the choir sing. What a powerful message. What a love that won't let us go. Love nailed You to the cross. Love and obedience to the Father, the glory of the Father, the trust of the Father. What a relationship between God the Father and God the Son that is so special and so precious that one would die in obedience to another. And we thank You, Lord, that that example has been set for us, and that example was for us because You did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. We thank You for the gospel and the good news that we so need to hear, we need to be reminded of. And Lord, we thank You that You are a totally faithful God. Lord, we are not faithful. We know no one, no human being that is fully faithful always, and yet You are, and we need that. So Lord, we praise You for that this morning. We praise You for Your goodness. We praise You for Your creativity. We praise You for the variety and just the life that You have, the lives You've loaned us here. So, Lord, as we look now in this book of Jehovah Saves, Lord, may we see Jehovah saving everywhere. May we see how great You are and what You've done for us in Jesus Christ as we look at the life of Joshua and what You've done there. So, be glorified in our listening. Be glorified in the spoken word, and Lord, may what comes out of my mouth be pleasing in Your sight, but always ask, Lord, that You, through Your Holy Spirit, might take what I say and correct it and adjust it and do what only You can do before it reaches the ears of Your hearers, including me. I need a word from You this morning, and I pray that we would receive that today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Now, I'm not sure what the experts normally recommend when it comes to starting a book or a movie or some epic story, but I don't suppose that starting with death would be highly recommended. I don't think the subject of death is how we win friends and influence people, and that's not normally what we see, but that's how the book of Joshua begins here. And we must keep in mind that even though it's a new book, even though it's a beginning, it is still part two of God's great redemption story in the Old Testament. But since the book begins this way, we need to begin this way. And I want us to glean all we can from this teaching. So from my time in these five verses, I offer you the following. Number one, first, in His great love, yes, in His great love, God loves us by reminding us of death. In the first verse and a half, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. You almost feel like, wow, this is redundant. God's never redundant. Truly, truly, I say to you some things. Behold, I say some things. Holy, holy, holy. There's some things that are repeated. There's some things that are emphasized. And twice here at the beginning, we see the reality of death. And have you noticed how uncomfortable most of us are when it comes to the subject of death? I mean, it's an uncomfortable subject. It's an unnatural subject because we were made to live forever. We, you know, Ecclesiastes says God has placed eternity in the heart of man. We know there's more than this. We were made for more than this. We were made to live beyond this. And yet, if you notice also, life in a fallen world seems to find death actually more and more normal, more and more natural, more and more not that big of a deal, more and more scoffed at, you know, made little of, but not the Word of God. Speaking of death, James, the half-brother of Jesus and the head of the Jerusalem church, in James 1, 14 and 15, he gives us a picture of kind of how death is a natural consequence of life in a fallen world. So it's natural, yet it's unnatural. And he says in these verses, he says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed. You kind of picture the whole fishing deal there. He is tempted one, he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. So basically, you go from temptation to death in about five steps. And that's kind of how things are. So God, in His Word, reminds us of death because you and I will most likely avoid the subject if at all possible. We'll think about anything and everything else. But you know what? At some point, you got to lay your head down at night. At some point, all the noise has to be turned off. I mean, I've noticed how it seems like more and more people have to have noise to sleep anymore. Now, I'm not one of those people. I like sleep. I like peace and quiet. Me and Angie will, you know, if we try to take a nap maybe on a Sunday afternoon, a little boring TV or something is helpful during the daytime, but at night, I just like dark and quiet, and I'm good. But some people like to have, like, you know, an ocean roaring in their bedroom. I mean, Luke came home for a couple of nights, and I forget, since he's no longer in the house and he's down at USC, I'm sitting there hearing this you know, noise coming from his bedroom. He's got some portable fan in there running on high speed. He's got the ceiling fan running at high speed. I mean, it sounds like, you know, a storm's brewing in there, but that's what he needs, and some of us need that. But, you know, some of us just need that, and the peace and quiet, it sometimes seems to be bothersome. But God reminds us of death because we want to drown it out. We want to have that ocean noise. We want to say, listen, I don't want to think about anything, but at some point you're left, even with sounds in your bedroom, you're left with your own conscience and the reality that you are not living forever on this planet. Now, I mentioned last week, you know, how affected the country was and still seems to be by the death of Kobe Bryant and the death of his 13-year-old daughter and, of course, all the other people who were on board that helicopter. And this past week, I was watching a video on Twitter, and it was a basketball game. And it was a basketball game taking place with an arena that held about 22,000 people. It wasn't sold out. I'd say it's probably maybe 16,000 in there. And it was a video showing people in the arena being notified by their phones of the death of Kobe Bryant. And you just watch them, and they would look, you know, because I don't get all this, but a lot of people get notifications. I mean, if somebody has a bowel movement, you get a notification about it on your phone, okay? So it's notification after notification. But sometimes these things pop up, and you could just see it. Somebody had just kind of videotaped, and they'd look down, and they'd look up, and they look down kind of like, and then they start looking around, and then it just kind of felt like a funeral was taking place. I mean, everybody's just like, their mouths dropping open, can't really believe this. And it's as if this was such an unbelievable thing, a foreign concept to them. They couldn't believe it, especially, I guess, because it's a famous person. But here in verse 1, God reminds us of death, because death is a reality, and it's a reality for every person, even Moses. Even Moses. So even the faithful, even faithful servants of God will die as God determines. Not only is there the reality of death, but there's the finality of death, at least on this side. Think about this, church. At death, the final assessment of one's life will be proclaimed. And I'm not talking about me doing a funeral. I'm not talking about some other pastor. I'm not talking about someone giving a eulogy. Those things take place. Those things take place. But at death, the final assessment of one's life will be proclaimed by God, be proclaimed by the one that matters most. Here in verse 1, God's word speaks of the death of Moses, the servant of God. The Lord. Man, wouldn't that be great? Oh, that God might refer to you and I that way one day. You know, but you know how man is. We tend to soften or excuse or spin the reality of a person's life. I mean, I heard this past week people on sports radio talking about, well, you know, somebody brought up this about Kobe Bryant, or somebody brought that about Kobe Bryant. It's like, well, you know, we don't like to talk negatively about people when they're dead. In fact, you know, one of the things I try to be very careful of is I don't take lightly doing a funeral for somebody I didn't really know. And I try to make sure everybody knows I didn't know them. I don't want to pretend like I knew them. I will usually not say anything about that person. I will say, the family has shared this with me. Or I will read something from, you know, from a family member. But I'll usually just give the gospel or preach a text that God has given me and relates to the situation. But I don't pretend that I knew a person. But what ends up happening is, most of the time, the person after they die is you know, presented as this wonderful person when they might not have been so wonderful. Or you get family members that you can just kind of tell are just hoping that you can somehow preach their family member into heaven, and that's not going to happen. In fact, that's probably the worst thing that I could do. But anyway, so here, you know, we hear these words, the servant of the Lord, and that's what we should want. But just because man excuses or softens or spins the reality of a person's life, the Lord doesn't. The Lord is truth. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And truth has no filter, has no filter. And God will proclaim what is true as he does here with Moses. But let the life of Moses, though, be an encouragement to you. And sometimes we see these larger-than-life people. I mean, you know, it's, you know, you picture, what is it, you know, Charlton Heston or some movie, and you got, you know, Moses, and you've got all these special effects, and they're crossing the Red Sea and all this kind of stuff, and there's like, Moses, and, you know, you're like, we can never be like that. Well, listen, we can be like that. Let Moses' life encourage you, because the life of Moses, the one whom God said was faithful in all his house, the one he says right here, as he refers to him as the servant of the Lord, this guy, this Moses, failed to enter the promised land. Why? Well, I'll tell you what. Take your Bible, turn a few pages back to the left to Numbers chapter 20. If you're using the church Bible, it's page 128. But Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Find Numbers 20 and look with me yourself at verses 2 through 13. Numbers chapter 20. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Verse 2 says, now there was no water for the congregation. All right, I mean, we don't even have to know the context to know this isn't good. All right, there's no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly, probably a good move, went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels." Hadn't you ever want to say that yourself? "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock, and everybody lived happily. Verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." Wow. You know, what a story here. I mean, God told Moses, speak to the rock. The people are grumbling, the people are whining, the people are turning against them. Where do Moses' brother go? They go to the Lord. There's no evidence that there was a call here. They just went to the tent of meeting, fell on their faces because that's what they needed to do. They went to the Lord, and God gives them in his grace instruction. He says, speak to the rock. Instead, Moses decides to strike the rock, and you kind of get the feeling he's taking a little bit of credit. You rebels, we'll do this for you. You know, we have a speaking God. We have a God who spoke the world into existence. We have a God who gives us the word of God. He is a speaking God. Instead, here Moses strikes it, takes some credit, and you know, and who knows what all necessarily was going on with Moses, but you know, you wonder, why would he do this? Why would he not just follow what God said? Was it anger? I mean, I kind of feel some anger here. You know, I'm trying to lead these people, doing the best I can. They're fussing at me. I'm also without water as well. You know, I don't have a death wish here. I'm not trying to lead us out into the desert with no water. Was it anger? Was it pride? You know, was it pride? We're the ones leading, not you. You know, God chose me, not you. Was it anger? Was it pride? Well, according to God's word in verse 12, it's unbelief. That doesn't mean pride's not a problem. It is. Pride's what made the devil the devil. Doesn't mean anger's not a problem. Early January, we preached a message on anger and its major impact. But both pride and anger and basically every other sin you can think of at its root is unbelief. Unbelief is always involved. So according to verse 12, God says, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people." I mean, you ever done something, somebody said, "This is what you did to me." You're like, "Man, I had no idea that was what I accomplished by my actions." Never in a million years I think that. I kind of get that picture here. It's like, wow, you didn't uphold me as holy. So Moses failed to obey the Lord. He failed to believe and he failed to act upon what God said. He chose to take physical action when God told him to speak. Does that sound familiar? Sounds familiar to me. How often am I tempted to work and to work and to work and have just one more meeting and one more conversation and one more effort and one more Google search and one more this and one more that, and when really God just says, "Will you just call out to me?" I'll be real honest, I don't want to call out to God. I naturally do not want to call out. I want to fix it. I want to make it happen. I want to do what I can do. I want to see it take place. I want to see it through. But how often is God saying, "Listen, I'm just wanting you to speak to me"? But listen, Moses was still a faithful man in God's eyes. Did he fail to obey the Lord? Absolutely. He failed to obey, yes, but this failure did not represent the character of Moses. So failing to respond in faith, and how many of us have not done that? Failing to respond in faith in certain situations doesn't make you an unfaithful person. It's the difference between the snapshot of your life and the motion picture of your life. Snapshots of your life and snapshots of my life are things I would never want displayed on this screen. Snapshots of my life, snapshots of your life would have us believing all kinds of things about each other, but there is an ongoing motion picture that should be and is reflecting what our lives are really about. The ongoing actions that reveal your true character and mine. But in his love for us, God reminds us of the reality of death and the finality of death. And even in doing so, God demonstrates his faithfulness. So if the physical life that God has loaned you came to an end today, what would be God's final word about the motion picture of your life? What would be God's final word about your character? Well, guess what? The good news is this. if you know Jesus, if Jesus is Lord and Master of your life, if Jesus is your Savior, if He is your King, then guess what? He is ever representing you. My prayer group, the Greater Works Prayer Ministry guys, and I were praying this morning. I just remember praying, God, thank you so much that you are always in saving mode. Jesus is a Savior who never stops saving. He saves us. He will save us. He is saving us. There's never a moment where we don't need a Savior ever representing us. So the good news is Jesus is representing you. If Jesus is your focus, then you are looking more and more like Him. God is fully committed to conforming you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, Romans 8, 28 and 29. And like Moses, you too are becoming more and more the servant of the Lord. In His great love, God reminds us of death. Number two, God created us for a relationship out of which He accomplishes His will. He created us for a relationship, and out of that relationship, He accomplishes His will. Look again at verses 2 through 4. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place, Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. You know, people change, leaders change, but God does not change. Here we see in the context of a relationship that God instructs Joshua very specifically. And yet it should sound pretty familiar because the plans and purposes of God are the same as they were when Moses was alive. But now it's personal with Joshua. You know, Joshua had to see God engaging personally with Moses. And now it's his turn. Think about that. I don't know what you've seen or what you've experienced, but at some point, it's your turn. Is that an exciting or frightening thought to you? Does it thrill you or put fear in you to think God is using you, not somebody else, not this church overall, just you as an individual, that God is going to use you to accomplish His will? Well, I suspect it might be a little bit of both, a little bit of a thrill and a little bit of a frightening thought. But here I suspect Joshua, up to this point, has been this military commander. This is what he's known. He's used to taking orders. He's got somebody above him. He's used to taking orders. He's used to giving orders. He's used to following his orders to the letter. But now he's getting his marching orders from God. What effect do you think such a situation has on his relationship with God? I believe it would have brought him certainly closer to God. It would have made him more desperate for God. I mean, the stakes are higher. He's got to make sure he's hearing from God, hearing quickly, right? The stakes are greater. There's more involved here. He doesn't have somebody else, I guess, above him that he can kind of, you know, point a finger to and say, look, I was just following Roger's instructions over here. You know, Roger didn't give them too clear. It's like, no, I'm getting my marching orders from God. I don't like being dependent or desperate. I've told you guys before, that's the reason I own a truck. I've always had a pickup truck because I don't want to ask anybody to use their truck. That's just me. I'm not a great delegator. You guys know that. Why? Because I don't trust anybody else to do the job the way it ought to be done. But you got to let people do their thing. You got to give, you know, don't want to micromanage, don't want to oversee everything. But sometimes you got to go, okay, I got to let somebody do it, even though it's killing me. I just soon do it myself. That limits me. That limits a lot of things. But I don't want to be dependent. I don't want to be desperate for God. When my son Brett, my oldest son, graduated from Marine boot camp at Parris Island, his drill instructor, we got to meet him on that graduation day, and you know, it was an exciting day for our family and a great accomplishment for our son, and many of you have been there, and so we're gathered around our son and several of his closer buddies, you know, the new Marines now. And their drill instructor came up, and you know, and even though they were kind of, you know, on liberty here, they were a little loose, but not too loose. He's still the drill instructor, and it's still a relationship there. And so the drill instructor kind of introduces himself to the rest of us, and then he looks at these guys, and he says, "You're going to miss me." And I'm telling you what their faces were like. There's a lot of things true in life. That is not one of them. Their faces were like, I might miss one thing from Parris Island, maybe, but you, sir, will not be what I miss. I mean, every day being chewed out, having somebody in your face 24/7 looking for you. I mean, I remember Brett saying one time, he said, Dad, I remember I was standing at attention, and I just kind of looked I took my eyeballs just up for a second. And the guy was like, on be no, meet me at my tree. And so it was, you know, 30 minutes of push-ups and sit-ups and a sandbox and all this kind of stuff. I mean, just because he looked up the wrong way, you know, he's like, there's no way. There's no way they're going to miss this. 6 weeks later, Brett said, he was right. I said, really? I said, why was he right? What was it that was so right? He goes, Dad, I don't know what it was, but as hard as it was, there was a comfort level in simply following orders. There was a comfort level in not having to think. There was no time to think. Now these guys get out, they get their first assignment, and they got to start thinking and applying rather than just reacting. So now the boot camp's over. It's time to do more than just obey. It's time to think. So here's Joshua. Joshua's time personally hearing from God would have been more important now than ever. And it's the same for you and me. There is nothing more important. There is no meeting that you can have. There is no conference you can take. There is no action step you can take that's more important than meeting with God every day. And let's be honest, there's resistance to that. There's resistance to that. There's resistance to Bible study, which is where you hear from God as God speaks to you through His Word, and prayer. I mean, how many times do you read the Bible, God speaks to you, you pray, and then nothing tangible that you can reach out and put your hand on actually takes place? You're going, man. And if I saw an immediate reaction, if I saw, as soon as I read my Bible this morning, as soon as I prayed, I walked out the door and everything changed, we would be all over that. But that's not how it works. That's not how it works. There's nothing more important, but there's always going to be resistance. There's a spiritual war taking place. There's resistance in the spiritual realm. There's resistance in your own heart and mind. As God's chosen instrument, all the artillery of hell was now pointing in the direction of Joshua, just as it had been pointing to Moses. So here in verse 2, what does God say? He says, arise. He could have just said, just go. He says, arise. Rise up, Joshua. Get up from what's going to be natural. Get up from the temptations that are going to be coming to not do what I've asked you to do. Rise to the call and go to the land I'm giving you. I'm giving it, but you got to go. It's my power, but you got to rise up with it. Moses was my chosen instrument, and he had his part, and he is now dead. It's your turn. So God, though he can use lost people and often does, he accomplishes his will through the use of faithful servant after faithful servant. You and I stand on the shoulders of giants, we say. We stand on the shoulders of history, of faithful person after faithful person, not sinless person after sinless person. The greatest work God ever accomplished and will ever accomplish required the sinless Son of God to accomplish it, the work of salvation. It could only be accomplished by one perfect and sinless. But now Joshua has to step out in faith. He had to step out from the military role, the role he was comfortable with, the role he knew, the role he was good at. I mean, all the stuff he could do military-wise, people say, you know what, man, Joshua's just good. That dude's good. He studied it. He knows it. It's his natural bent. He's really good. Now he's stepping out into areas that he may not be so good at. And guess what? God gets all the glory for it. What about us? While God doesn't come and give us audible, detailed instructions, he has given us his word. And according to the word of God, there is nothing to be added to this word, and there's nothing to be taken away from this word. He's given us the great commandment. And he's given us the great commission. What's the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second commandment is similar to it. It says, love your neighbors, yourself. What's the great commission? We know this. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. You know, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not changed. Those marching orders have not changed. God created us for a relationship out of which his kingdom is to be our priority, and his kingdom is to advance, not ours. Advancing. What does advancing look like? Well, it doesn't look like sitting still, and it certainly doesn't look like retreating. That's for sure. You know, I feel like sometimes as Christians in society, we tend to just kind of huddle up together and just go, you know what, we're just kind of this persecuted minority. One, we know nothing about real persecution. We know that. Read Voice of the Martyrs and you see we know nothing of that. But sometimes it feels like, well, you know, we're getting some level of resistance, some level of persecution. We just need to huddle up. It's like, no, God wants us to advance. God wants us to advance. You know, it's kind of the old saying, God wants us to take a squirt gun into hell and start shooting. All right, God wants us to advance his kingdom. Well, what does that look like? Well, every believer is called to advance the kingdom by loving God first and loving others and making disciples. That's the commission Jesus left us with. And there's no greater commission and there's no greater honor. So where do you and I need to step out in faith? What is a step totally out of your comfort zone look like? What would it look like to step out in such a way that God's glory might be on display and his kingdom of life and light might have an opportunity to advance? Maybe it's one of the mission trips we've been talking about the last couple weeks. Last two Sundays prior to this, there was inserts in your worship guide about four or five mission opportunities. Doesn't mean we're doing all of them. The missions team led by Tom and Cindy Henderson just want to know, what are you interested in? What are you open to? You say, well, you know, I used to go on mission trips. I really like, you know, but my health and, you know, I'm just older now and I just, you know, blah, blah, blah. Listen, I'm not telling you to be foolish. I'm not telling you to be unwise. If your doctor says do this and you need to do this, but let me say this. If you died on a mission trip, I'm not sure you could have a better death. Some point you might have to step out and go, you know what, I may not be ideally suited for this, but I feel like the Lord wants me to go and make an impact. I feel like God wants me to step out of my comfort zone. Well, Gene, you know, there's just the money. Listen, God can provide. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can provide whatever you need if he's calling you to go. It may require a great sacrifice on your part, but he will make a way and you will be smack dab in the middle of joy. Maybe it's right where you live. Maybe your mission trip needs to be right in your own home. Maybe with the people you live with, the people you work with, the people you go to school with. Maybe you just need to ask one of your friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers, hey, listen, do you know much about the gospel? Has anybody ever told you what Jesus has done for sinners like us? You say, well, you know, Gene, you don't understand. They might get offended. If not now, when? If not now, if not you, who? What would it look like for you to step out in faith and say, listen, you know, we've been friends a long time. You know, or you're my brother, or you're my mom, or you're my child. You know, I know I've never shared this with you, but could I share with you what Jesus has done for me? Would you like to know what the Bible says about how you can go to heaven? I bet you people want to know, and they're just simply waiting for someone to initiate. Number three, we close with this. The presence of God is life for the believer. The presence of God is life for the believer. I appreciate all the songs that Carlos put together today. It just has so much to speak to our hearts and prepare us for this truth. The presence of God is life for the believer. Look at verse 5. Beautiful verse. Powerful verse. You know, all the Bible is written for us, but not all the Bible is written to us. You can't take every verse in the Bible and go, well, no, that's my life verse. That applies to me. But it's written for us to see and to know the character of the God we worship. Verse 5. No man, Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. If those words from an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving, perfect, holy God didn't serve to encourage and fuel Joshua, I'm not sure whatever would. But I want you to notice what God didn't say. He didn't say, Joshua, you're so strong. Joshua, you are so amazing. Joshua, you're such an incredible military leader. Joshua, you're so much smarter than everybody else. No, he said, nobody is going to be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Why? Because of the presence of Jehovah God. You ever had a really big person who had your back? I'm a little guy, always been a little guy, always been picked on in middle school and high school, always had some bully that just had to push me around or try to, you know, challenge me. You know, eventually you take a swing. I did find out, helpful tip, that if you take the palm of your hand and you hit somebody straight in the nose like that, you can almost kill them, or if nothing else, they will bleed all over the place. So you can be a little guy, and you know what? Nobody's ready for that. You just walk up to them, if they're pushing, oh, really? Boom! That's, I mean, it is, and they'll start crying and all this kind of stuff. Just a few tips that you learn as a little guy. But every now and then, you'll get a big friend. Sometimes you know it, sometimes you don't. Somebody's pushing you around, somebody's getting, you know, and the big guy's back there going, you're like, man, you're like, boy, that feels good. That feels good. That's the way the presence of God is. You've got the Jehovah God saying, just as I was with Moses, presence, so I will be with you, presence. The presence of God is life-changing. The presence of God is life-changing. Adam and Eve enjoyed the presence of God in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. Wouldn't you like to have known what that was like? The physical, tangible presence of God. Moses experienced the presence of God in a burning bush, and he was never the same. So life-giving was the presence of God that Moses refused to lead God's people if God didn't go with him. I read this account of Moses' life, and I always think, man, you know what? I would have failed right here. I could not be Moses. Moses leading these people, and God has enough of them. He said, you know what? I'm just going to, I am not going with this bunch. Because if I go any further with this bunch, I will kill them all. So he says, Moses, you're my man. You go on. You go and lead this people. I'll be with you, Moses. I mean, I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you. It's all going to be good. You'll have everything you need. Just I'm not going. And Moses is like, no. I refuse to lead this people, God, if you don't go with us. But God said, I'll provide all you. No. No, Moses knew that he needed more than anything else, more than any physical, tangible provision, he needed the presence of God. I think of Jesus when he was on the cross. My God, paraphrase, where are you? I can handle whippings. I can handle the cat of nine tails. I can handle all this physical abuse. I can handle rejection. I can handle homelessness. I can handle disease. What I can't take is your absence. I mean, you talk about lights out. Even Jesus had to experience what we never have to experience, the absence of the Father. So Moses, what did he do? He begs for God's presence to go with him, and God answers that prayer. Surely Joshua knew this. Surely Joshua saw this. He's like, you know what? Last time I was around Moses, he was begging God. Surely he'd seen how Moses' face shined when he was in the presence of God. Man, look at that guy. Look what the presence of God can do. The presence of God cannot be separated from the power of God or the goodness of God or the wisdom of God or the love of God or the joy. Scripture says, in your presence is fullness of joy. That's what all is awaiting the believer every day. Every day. What did we see earlier? When the people all turned on Moses and Aaron, where'd they go? They went to God. God didn't say, come to me. They showed up at the tent, knocked on the door, and fell on their faces and experienced the presence of God. That's what they needed. They needed the presence of God. God always provides what his children need. And apparently, he gives Joshua exactly what he needs or what he will need right here in these words in verse 5. The temptation to believe that God has left, or worse than that, that he has forsaken Joshua was either real or it was going to be. So God gives him this promise. And you know what? We see this promise, I will never leave you or forsake you, continuing in the New Testament. You know, Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, God coming down in flesh. You go back to Isaiah, and what was the prophecy? Emmanuel, God with us, is coming. Presence of God. We celebrate that. Prophesied, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is with his disciples. You know those guys were so much braver with Jesus around. When Jesus starts talking trash, like, you know what, I got to go. You know, when I'm gone, when I'm dead, they're going to kill me. We're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to end my life. I mean, they're like, I mean, I don't want to hear this, Jesus. I don't want to hear this. That's why Peter's like, no, you're not going. And he's like, get behind me, Satan. I'm going. And really, it's like, don't leave us. Do you know who we were before you? We were nothing. We were nothing before you. Now you're with us. Now you're talking about leaving. I don't know if we can take it. And when Jesus knew his time was near, he told his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. That sounds very much like I'll never leave you and forsake you. I will not leave you as orphans. That's probably going, that's what we are. If he goes, we might as well die with him. We're as good as dead men anyway. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will ask the Father, and he will send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. Listen, God's children are never alone. I'm as close to Angie as I can possibly be. She is close to me as any human being can possibly be, but she can't always be with me, and I can't always be with her. If one of us goes under for a surgical procedure, and the anesthesiologist says, count from 100 backwards, and we go 99, now that, we're gone, we're out. She's not with me, I'm not with her. The Holy Spirit's with us. The Holy Spirit can minister to you. The Holy Spirit can speak to you in dreams and speaks to Muslims in dreams, and Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And those people wake up and they're like, Jesus is the one. If you're not God's child, you don't have that. But if you're a child of God, you are never alone. You know, I told you guys before, you know, music speaks to me about as much as anything. I mean, I love the Word of God. There's nothing like the Word of God. There's no substitute for it. But I love songs that speak and teach of truths of the Word of God. Here's a familiar one to you. Where do I go when there's nobody else to turn to? Who do I talk to when nobody wants to listen? Who do I lean on when there's no foundation stable? I go to the rock. I know he's able. I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. When the earth all around me is sinking sand, on Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Where do I go? Where do I go when the storms of life are threatening? Who do I turn to when those winds of sorrow blow? And is there a refuge in the time of tribulation? I go to the rock. I know he's able. I go to the rock. I go to the rock for my salvation. I know he's the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. When the earth all around is sinking sand, on Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Are you his child? Can you say that? Is that where you go? Or do you go the bottle? Do you go the pill? I go to the pill. No, that doesn't roll. You can't sing that one. You go to the TV? You go to work? You go to sports? Or do you go to the rock? If you're his child, if you've been adopted in his family, you don't have to go anyplace else to find fullness of joy. Everything Joshua was going to need, God was. Everything you and I need, God is. When he says, I am, we say, you are. You are. Perhaps you're here this morning and you know or have known in the past the nearness of God. Nearer, my God, to thee. You've tasted it. You've known it. But like Adam and Eve, your sin has separated you from him. What is causing you to miss out on the joy of the Lord in his presence? Is there something going on that you need the presence of God for? Say, Gene, I'm at the end of my rope. Good. God's got a great opportunity to show himself strong for you. Where do you need the presence of God to come in, to strengthen you, and to change you? So often I counsel people and all they want is crisis counseling. They'll come, they'll have a crisis. I say, Gene, this is what's going on in our family, this is what's going on in our situation, this is what's going on. So, okay, let's do some, you know, I don't say this out loud, I'm like, let's do some crisis counseling, let's get through the moment, let's give some hope, let's give some instruction. Okay, but now that we've made it through the crisis, let's meet again next week and let's talk about what led up to this. Let's talk about what the real problem is. No, I'm good. Never hear from them again. They just wanted the crisis counseling, feel a little better, not going to change their life. How often do we do God like that? God, I want you, I need you, I love you right now while the wind's blowing and while the tornado's coming and while the job's lost. But after it's all said and done, I'm good. I don't really want to be. I don't want to be changed. I just want you to help me. Where do you need the presence of God to come in, strengthen you, and change you? He promises to be with you. But you must call on him today. Would you bow your heads with me? As the worship team comes, I want to ask you just to pray right where you are. Ask the Lord, is there anything separating you from Him right now? If there's a sin that's separating you from Him, if there's something you're going to rather than going to Him, then the root cause is unbelief. God would not allow Moses to enter the promised land because of unbelief. He will not take you to where you need to be if you remain in unbelief, if I remain in unbelief. If there is a sin or an idol separating you from God, then you don't have joy. I don't care how much you fill your time with other things. You don't have joy. You don't have peace. But you can. Pray and ask God to show that to you. Are you His child? Are you truly saved? Have you been adopted into His family? Do you know what it's like? Are you different? Are you becoming more and more the servant of God? Is God becoming more and more precious to you? Is the power of the Holy Spirit more and more evident in your life? Do you find yourself just more and more wanting heaven? The world losing its attractiveness to you? Or are you going just the opposite direction? I beg of you to turn today. If the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you, I pray that you would turn. I pray that you would place your faith and trust in Christ. Maybe you need to return to God fully. Maybe He's using a death. Maybe He's using a trial. Maybe He's using a tragedy in your life or someone else's to wake you up to just how wonderful He is and how much you need Him. You do business with God and He'll do business with you. Father God, we come before You in the strong name of Jesus, and we thank You for Your word. We look forward to what we're going to learn as we walk through Jehovah Saves. Lord, would You save today? Would You draw lost men, women, boys, and girls to Yourself before it's too late? Would you open Your arms and open their hearts for You to receive them and them to receive You? Would You take those who have backslidden and used to have a sweet, close, intimate walk with You, and other things have just come between You and them? Would you make a clean slate there? Would You do a great work so that You might be glorified and Your kingdom might advance? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's